Amen. What a consolation in our affliction to be able to hear the sweet voice of the Savior. We hear it through His Word. And that's what I pray we'll hear today as we take His Word and look again in Exodus chapter 30. Come back to these portions every time we meet around the Lord's table. We've been going through the various types and pictures of the tabernacle, of the priesthood. And remember, it started from the interior out. That's how we were looking at this. That's how God purposed that the instruction be given. What was beyond the veil, that mercy seat, and the Ark of the Covenant, back into the holy place where the candlestick and the showbread, and out into the courtyard where was the altar, the bronze altar, that was for the complete burning of the sacrifice, called the offering, burnt offering, altar of burnt offering. And I mentioned, imagine the smoke that went up day and night, and the stench from the burnt flesh. All of that would have been a reminder to the people that were around the camp of their sin. Just the stench, that constant black smoke rising as those sacrifices were burned day and night. Could not stop until Christ came. And then Christ fulfilled it all. But lest we quickly go over this here in Exodus chapter 30, we know now in verses 17 to 21 that there is a laver of brass. So that's the title of this message, the bronze laver or the brass laver. And my text is taken from verse 17 down to verse 21, where we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Remember, Moses was the mediator. He represented the law. The law had to stay in place, in force, until Christ should come, of whom Moses said, when the Lord raised up another like unto himself, hear him. So really, even here, Moses is being given these instructions as a type and a picture of, again, an aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these pieces of furniture represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we all like picture books. I know especially kids do. They love to look through the pictures. Sometimes you'll get a magazine and you just look at the pictures and read the subtitles because you're drawn to a picture. Well, this is how the Lord has set forth His Word in types and pictures, in prophecy and promise all the way through the Old Testament. And when you understand this, how beautiful the Old Testament now opens up. It's not just an old book that's done away. No, it's the foundation. It's the blueprint of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish. So what would be the significance then of this brazen or bronze laver? The word laver simply means a receptacle in which was put water. And it says in verse 18, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass." So where you see the word "also," this is in addition to every other piece of furniture that was to be made according to the pattern, because it all represented, according to the writer of the Hebrews, Christ and His glory. And it says His foot also of brass, that would be the base on which it was posed, to wash with all is in italic, but this was given primarily for the priests as they were to enter into their service, that they might wash themselves or be washed before entering in. And it says, "Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation." So remember, at this time, the temple had not yet been built. We're talking about the tabernacle of the congregation, which was the tent that was placed there in the wilderness until such time as they were brought into the land. And then many years later, Solomon built the first temple. But here's the pattern again. The tabernacle, that word means the tent of the congregation. And even there is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because John said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt. And that word dwelt in John 1:14 is the word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. So again, every part of this is a type of Christ, but this brazen laver, brass laver, was to be put between the tabernacle of the congregation and what? The altar. What altar would he be speaking of there? That's the altar of burnt offering. This is out in the courtyard. This is where the priests would enter in and do their ministering. This is where they would take sacrifices from the people and put them on that altar and slay them. And as the writer to the Hebrews said, every time a sacrifice was made, it was a reminder again of their sin, because the blood of bulls and goats could not put away sin. There's no way the blood of an animal could ever answer to the sin of a man. But God purposed that it be there as a covering. That's what the word atonement means. A covering, as if it were covered from God's eyes for a time, until what? Christ would come and fulfill it with his own precious blood. So that's what we see here. The altar of burnt offering, where that smoke was going up night and day. And then before entering into the tabernacle of the congregation, here stood now this basin, this receptacle with water. And the purpose is given down in verse 19. It was for Aaron and his sons that they shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Now, what I find interesting here, with all of the other pieces of furniture, specific dimensions were given as to exact size. Here it's not given. It doesn't mean it wasn't important, but the essential thing here was not the brass laver, but the water. And the water sufficient enough for the cleansing and purifying of Aaron and his sons. Here it says washing their hands and their feet thereat. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, that would be daily. They went into that tent and came back out. They shall wash with water. How significant is the water? We know the brass represents the body of Christ, because it represents that which endures judgment. But here specifically, they shall wash with water. Who's Christ? He's the water of life. And therefore, every time they went in and out and washed with water their hands and their feet, it was significant, because they were then testifying that they had no cleanliness in themselves. These men were just as much sinners as anybody. But their role, that office in which they stood, represented the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there was that necessity of them being washed in the water, washed, cleansed by Christ himself. That's what it represented before they would enter in, lest they die. Here's where we see no detail was to be overlooked. And we know, reading down through the history of these priests and this priesthood, that when they did deviate, the Lord brought judgment. Think about Aaron's sons later there in the book of Leviticus that decided to mix their own special incense and offer it on the altar of incense. They called, the scriptures call it strange fire. And what happened to them when they offered it up to the Lord? The Lord struck them dead. It didn't matter that they were Aaron's sons. Such is the holiness and justice of God. And so that's why this is significant. If we just read this, that they shall wash with water, and then jump over that they die not, it's as if to take away from the importance of this purification, of being pure before the Lord and going into His presence. And it's a reminder that unless we have a representative here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pure, who is just, who is right, entering in as our forerunner on our behalf, because where are the people here? They're back in their camps. They're not running in and out themselves. No, it's through a representation. And these were to represent Christ before the people. That's what their role signified. How important was it that they die not? Or when they come near to the altar to minister. Here's talking about that altar of burnt offering. Or it could be as they enter in before the altar of incense. It was the altar of burnt offering inside, then the first compartment of that tabernacle called the holy place. There was the altar of incense on this side, the veil. And then on the other side was the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of mercy, the mercy seat. But they entered in only once a year there. So they couldn't, not even these priests could enter in and out as they deemed best. It was according to God's direction and purpose. And that's where we see it fulfilled in Christ. When Christ, the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Not even Christ made up how it was He was going to fulfill His role as prophet, priest, and king. He was answerable to His Father. So that in every detail, He Himself did not enter in until it was that appointed time that He should lay down His life and offer up His body as a sacrifice for the sin of His people. So when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, it says, so shall they wash their hands and their feet. And that's repeated again, that they die not. There was a death sentence attached to this. They were not to look at it because there wasn't an object or a object of furniture that had any sacrifice attached to it. This brazen laver, the sacrifice, was behind it. As that sacrifice was offered, so then as they entered in, sacrifice being made, they still were to wash their hands and feet, lest they die not. And it says, it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. This was to continue so long as Aaron and his sons existed. What's happened today? Well, they are no longer. And therefore, there is no more need for this bronze laver for priests to enter in and wash themselves in. Why? Because Christ now is the fulfillment. And if you stop and think, what has Christ made of His people? A kingdom of priests unto God. But how is it that our hands are washed and our feet are washed? It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this bronze laver represented. When we read over, for example, in Psalm 24, I'll just have us look at a couple of scriptures here concerning the importance of clean hands and a pure heart. The clean hands and feet. Hands are what you use to work with. Feet are what you walk with. We know that just living in this world, our hands and feet get dirty. And the question then is, how could any of us ever find any kind of hope of entering into the presence of holy God knowing that our hands and feet are dirty? Certainly it's not going to be through a ritual washing of these hands and feet. There are a lot of religions, you know, that still is what they do. Before they pray, they'll get down on a mat and they'll wash their hands. I've seen this throughout the world. And they'll pour a little thing on their feet And they'll even take some of it and put it in their hands and wash their face before they start bowing in their ritual prayer. And they think that that is what makes them presentable before God. They could not be any more wrong, because nothing externally, it didn't even make these pure. It was a picture of the purity that God required for any that would represent him before God. But they were still sinners. The proof is they've all died. Every one of these priests no longer lives. They died. Why? Because nothing in this, in the type or picture, could make them pure. It was a picture. I've used the illustration before that you can have a picture, if you want, of a nice, beautiful sink with water flowing into it, and a picture of somebody there washing their hands in it, but it's just a picture. That picture can't make anybody pure before God. All of this was in waiting until Christ should come and fulfill it all. But here, the significance in Psalm 24, where it says in verse 3, a good question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? The hill of the Lord was where the temple stood. So who is there that can think themselves holy and just enough to enter into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? That's the picture there of the tabernacle or the temple, the holy place. There were three parts. There was a courtyard, there was a holy place, and then there was the most holy place. But it all represented the holiness of God. So pause and think. How is it that any of these could enter in and out and live? Well, here it says specifically, and when David was writing this, I'm convinced he was thinking of the ministry of the high priest there in the tabernacle. He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart. So it's not just a matter of washing the external, the hands, but a pure heart. This goes beyond just the external. Yes, that water could wash the hands, but what's the problem? There's a heart that has to be purified. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Well, there wasn't a priest that would qualify in and of himself. And yet the Lord purposed that they should enter in and out. How? Through the water that would represent the purity required, but also through sacrifice. You realize that Aaron and his sons had to first of all offer sacrifice for themselves and then for the people. That's what separated Christ from the Aaronic priesthood. Christ didn't come according to Aaron's lineage for that reason, because it was faulty. Christ came according to the order of Melchizedek. That's what it says there in Hebrews 7, and that's a whole story right there. Melchizedek that showed up and blessed Abraham when he came back from a battle, having delivered his nephew Lot and his family who'd been taken captive. And Melchizedek met him and blessed him. It says that he came with wine and with bread. And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And it says there that he was the king of Salem, which means peace. So when you see those terms, righteousness and peace, where have righteousness and peace met together? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ came according to that order. You can't find any ancestry of Melchizedek in the Bible. He just showed up and then he disappeared. No beginning, no end. That's how the writer of the Hebrews described. That's why he was the type of Christ, who has no beginning or end. He's God of very God. And even though he came, lived, died, it says he rose again, ascended on high, where he ever lives, to intercede on behalf of his people. But the necessity, that's what I want us to see here, of having clean hands and a pure heart. Who could that represent here other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? That's why verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was blessed having come and fulfilled all righteousness and received from the Lord then that salvation. What salvation? Well, the salvation of his people, that through his work, his people should be saved. So how important is this bronze laver, particularly the water that it's representing? Again, fast forward, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, why did he stoop down and wash his disciples' feet? There again is a picture of the purification needed in order to enter into God's presence. But he did so as God's servant. Typically, when you showed up at somebody's house, the servants, there was water right by the door. There was a receptacle with water in it. It had that one purpose, because your feet are dirty. You've been walking out in the dust and the dirt, and now you come in, and a servant would typically take a towel and wash your feet. You can imagine, as a guest, that'd feel pretty cool, wouldn't it? Wash your feet and your hands, you know. It's like we would say, maybe in our day, you've come off a long trip. There's the restroom if you'd like to go in and clean up a little bit. But here, it was a way to receive guests. And if you look over in John chapter 13, you remember initially Peter objected. Aren't you glad for Peter? He's always the kid in the class that speaks up, speaks out, and when the teacher corrects him, the others are thinking, well, I'm glad it was him and not me, but they still hear the correction. And God purposed all of this, used Peter mightily in all of this. But here in John 13, we find where our Lord, it says there in verse 4, raised up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. All that's a picture of Christ's coming from glory and humbling himself. Because when it says he laid aside his garments, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but came to this earth and took a towel. He took on him the form of a servant and girded himself. This would have been the loincloth of a servant taken and girding himself. And what did he do? He poured water into a basin. Think of what we're studying here in Exodus chapter 30. What was the laver? Bronze. It was a basin with water in it, and began to wash his disciples' feet. You might say, well, Christ represents the high priest here, so why would he be washing their feet? Well, he came to make of them a kingdom of priests. That's why today we don't need a priest to stand between us and God. Christ is our high priest, and his people that he purchased with his shed blood are a kingdom of priests. What did the priests do in the Old Testament? They served the high priest. What are we doing right now? I'm not your priest. I am a priest unto God, but so is everyone that the Lord has redeemed, and we serve together our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's showing them here is that none can approach unless they've been purified. And here again, Christ represents the water. And so he takes that water and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Just like here in the Old Testament, that water was to be taken to wash the hands and the feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And this is where Simon speaks up, verse 6. He cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You can see him pushing back here. In his ignorance, not knowing what Christ was doing, he was thinking, no, you're not to wash my feet. But Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You see, this work of salvation is Christ's work. A lot of people like to ask the question, well, how much does somebody know to be saved? It's not how much we know. Even here, these disciples, there was much they did not know, could not know, unless Christ was pleased to reveal himself in them in his time. And so I'm thankful that regardless of our ignorance, the Lord continues to be our representative, continues to be our teacher. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. That shows right there how he needed the Lord to open his eyes. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's as much to say back here in Exodus chapter 30. If you think that you can bypass that laver, bronze laver with water in it, think again, because any that does shall surely die. What the Lord is saying here, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's an indication, Peter, that you're condemned. That really you're desiring a death sentence by me not washing your feet. And that's where Peter understood. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. That's why even these priests in the Old Testament, as they went in and they wore those garments, the holy garments that they put on, and the sacrifice that they offered had already been offered. So it's not like they needed, again, that complete cleansing and purifying, but save to wash his feet. But it's clean every whit. And then he says, ye are clean, but not all. That's because there was Judas there. That shows us again that the work of Christ isn't just for anybody and everybody. He has a specific people for whom he came. Just like these priests in the Old Testament had a designated role that was given them by God. It wasn't for everybody. But he said there in verse 11, he knew who should betray him before, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. This is not something you take and appropriate to yourself. It's the Lord cleansing and purifying those for whom he came. And then we read here in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? He said, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I am. But verse 14, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. There again, people take that in a literal sense and think that if we're to follow the Lord's instruction here, then we should have a time where we literally take off our shoes and wash each other's feet. But the explanation of washing one another's feet is to humble yourself and to forgive the faults of the other through what? The water of the word, through the water which is Christ. That's how we get along, is because we have been washed through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that earlier for our scripture reading. If you look again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see again the washing that is described here. Again, a picture of the work of Christ is purifying. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Now stop and think in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? When we initially read that, we think, uh-oh. Because we know ourselves in our persons to be unrighteous. But how is a sinner made righteous before God? It's in the righteousness that Christ came and earned and established and God imputed there when he finished the work at the cross. So when it's saying here, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, it's saying that unless Christ has paid your sin debt, unless that sacrifice has been given in your behalf, unless you have been washed by his blood, then you have no part with him. And that is a lot of people. And you might think, well, some say, well, that doesn't seem fair that God would declare some righteous and not others. Salvation is by grace. Don't ever think that somehow you deserve to be among this number, just like these priests of old. It wasn't by merit, it was by appointment that they entered in. And so it is with us. But be not deceived. If you think it's anything in yourself, it says here, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. We know what that word means. That's the homosexual, the gay. They call it gay. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous. Whoa. Covetous. Paul says elsewhere in Colossians, covetousness, which is idolatry. So this is not for us to point the finger out there at others and say, ah, see, you can't expect to enter the kingdom of God. Well, none of us could. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So where's the hope? Look at here in verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye were what? Ye are washed. That's that brazen laver there. How are we washed? Well, we're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That water, that purifying, represents his blood. And at the same time, sanctified. See, don't put a period there. And justified. All of this is simultaneous in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how any of us can ever hope to enter in. Only in this. And don't think that there's any case too hard for God. In fact, look at yourself. Look at myself. Because when I read this list here of those that should be excluded, I can find in every one of those something that represents me. Whether it's being an idolater, whether it's being an adulterer, whether it's being a thief or a covetous or drunkard, reviler, all of these things would exclude us. But when it says, and such were some of you. See, we tend to pick out certain ones and think, well, that particular person, if anybody's a reprobate, they are. No, not if God has been pleased to save them by his grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that, and such were some of you. Because the one thing that has given me salvation is that I've been washed, and I've been sanctified, and I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what says, and by the Spirit of our God, that's the work of the Spirit, to reveal in your heart. You might ask me, well, preacher, does that mean me? Can I find some hope there? Only the Spirit can teach you and show you. And I'll tell you this, if you're one of his, that's what he'll do. He'll show you just how wretched you are in your own sin, and how glorious Christ is in that work of salvation. He'll draw your heart to him. It's the Spirit that testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's why when people come and ask me that, sometimes they're distraught, whether the Lord's or not. All I can say is look to Christ, because any that are his, for whom he's paid the debt, that's where they look. Now there's one other place here I want us to look with regard to this bronze laver that pertains to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming, and that's in Matthew chapter 3. We saw how Peter said, not me, Lord. Well, guess what? John the Baptist said the same thing. When Christ came to John the Baptist, that John the Baptist should baptize him. Now, I mentioned that in the reading that we have in Exodus 30, no dimensions were given. But when Solomon built the temple, there were dimensions that were given for this brazen laver. And it would have been 15 feet in diameter at the top and about 47 feet in circumference with a depth of 7.5 feet. So if you can kind of just picture that, that's all recorded over in 1 Kings 7:23. The depth of the water in that bronze laver was such that in time, the priests actually completely immersed themselves in it. They didn't just stand there and wash their hands. They got in it. And not only their hands and their feet, but their whole body. But here's what I want you to see in Matthew chapter 3, because some people say, well, why was Christ baptized? He wasn't a sinner. He didn't need purifying. Well, that's not why he was baptized. Why he was baptized was his entering into the ministry at 30 years of age when the high priest entered in, according to the Old Testament. And when he came to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. That shows that baptism is not for the washing away of sins, else Christ would never have been baptized. But it represents his death. And that's why immersion is the mode of baptism, because it represents one's death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here you see, like Peter, 14, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And what did the Lord say? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. What? For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. What is he talking about, fulfill all righteousness? Well, Christ had to fulfill every type, picture, and detail of the Old Testament law. This was Christ's labor. This was him coming now, and as those high priests of old, washing in that water, being immersed in that water. That was the public proclamation of him as God's high priest, that now he was entering into that ministry, which would end with him laying down his life. And it says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Again, that shows it was immersion. Imagine those priests, like I said, in Solomon's day, just completely immersing themselves in the water before they entered in. And it says, lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. So what a picture it is of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need that cleansing. He has done it all, and all to him we owe.